Now, what does it mean to be puffed up? This is how you do a word study. When you're studying the Bible and you want to know what a particular word in the Bible means, this is what you do not do. Don't go get a dictionary. Okay? You'll do that later. What you do is that you get a concordance. A concordance is a book that has every word in the Bible, and it shows you everywhere where that word is used. Okay? So that's how you find the usage of a word. And as you get a concordance, or that's how you find the definition of the word, is its usage. Okay? So a word study is finding out how the word is used. Gratefully, though, thankfully, this word puffed up is only used 7 times. 6 of them are in 1 Corinthians. Now, when you're doing a word study, that's significant, okay? Because it's a rare word. If you get a large body of literature and a word's only used 7 times, that's pretty interesting. Now, if it's used 6 times by one person in the same letter, then that's a very significant word. That's why I want us to take this time this morning. Well, we're not going to look at every single one of them, but I have them in your notes. You can thank me later for that. But we're going to look at these specific ones because these help us to come to an understanding of what this means. Then we're going to see what that looked like in their church. First time we see it is here in verse 6, where he says that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, if you've been here, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about in the first 3 chapters about how they were picking favorites. They had their particular ministers that they liked, and so they were being puffed up one against the other. They'd say, I like this one better. They would say, no, I like this one better. So this idea of being puffed up means to have pride in your own abilities or those of others. Okay? Now, they were prideful in their ability to pick out the right preachers. Okay? And so then they had pride in the preacher's abilities. So that's one aspect of being puffed up. The next time we see this is in the next chapter, in chapter 5, when Paul says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So to be puffed up is to be blind to the harsh realities of sin. To be puffed up is to be prideful of your own abilities and those of others, and to be blind to the harsh realities of sin. The next time this is used is in chapter 8. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So we find in Corinthians that knowledge plus arrogance is a nasty combination. It means it's the main cause of being puffed up. Pride, arrogance. This is the general idea. Here's another one. Being puffed up is to only glorify self, and it is the opposite of love. We find this in the very familiar love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long, it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. And the way that's worded there, it's telling us to be puffed up is to parade yourself. That's what that means. So, putting all of this together, there's one more in Colossians, where Paul tells in the Colossians that let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So being puffed up is fleshly superficiality, spiritually speaking. Okay, but it can apply to all kinds of things. Why do we take all this time trying to figure out what that word means? This is why. Because he starts out now, this is kind of their root problem, is their puffiness. They're puffed up. Their pride and their arrogance caused a whole lot of other problems. That's why at the top of your outline it says, a root of all kinds of evil. Turn your outline over. Let me show you. What does it look like for a church to be puffed up? Well, we can find out what this means and how dangerous it is by looking at all the situations in Corinth. Now, being puffed up caused them to underestimate the power of sin. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Okay? Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. We're not going to look at all these, but I just want you to see that this was the main problem they had. And because they were prideful and arrogant, it's caused all kinds of other difficulties. The first problem they had was they underestimated the power of sin. Look at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, it's more than likely, this is probably a stepmother. But either way, ew. Okay? It's not natural. It's not supposed to happen. But more than that, this is what was happening in Corinth. He says in verse 2, "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Their pride and their arrogance caused them to have a skewed understanding of sin. And they underestimated the power of sin, as we're going to see when we study that later on. A little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. It caused them to have the general idea, who are we to judge? It's not my place to say anything. It's not a big deal. It really doesn't. We don't need to get into people's business. They underestimated the power of sin because they were puffed up. Another thing that happened is they underestimated the power of the church. Go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" This is talking about when they had, you know, trouble in the church between each other. In the church, there were two people that wanted to sue each other. There were legal issues in the church between two Christians, and they went to the courts. And Paul says, "I cannot believe y'all would actually do that." Look at verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" That's a pretty fascinating statement. I can't wait till we get to chapter 6. But the point is, Paul is letting them know, you have underestimated the power of the church. What caused this? Because they were puffed up. Here's another issue they had. Go to chapter 8. Being puffed up caused them to undervalue the family of God. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if any thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." Now very quickly, just the situation there was, there were some people saying, those are just idol food. You don't have to worry about eating food from idols. Just eat it. It's not a big deal. But then there were some who were saying, that's horrible. You should eat food that's been sacrificed to demons. That's wrong. And so they were fighting over that. There were issues. And it got to the point, because of their pride and arrogance, that they just wrote each other off. "You're just ignorant. You're just a teetotaler." You know where I got that word from, Brother Tim? Little House on the Prairie. I knew you would know what that meant, because that was a famous word in the 1800s. So, anyway, the point was, there was bickering among each other because some said, "I know the Bible, it's okay to eat that food." And there were some weaker Christians that say, "Well, I don't care, I'm not eating food offered idols." And so they were just fighting and arguing among each other. But go down to verse 7. "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worst. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." You see, their pride and their arrogance caused them to undervalue the family of God. They just took their own knowledge and their pride and arrogance and said, they're just crazy and weak Christians, and they just need to get over it. They undervalued the family of God. Here's another one. Now, we're not going to look at these next two, but 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 13 are the famous speaking in tongues chapter. If you've been a Christian very long, and you're familiar with the charismatic movement, Pentecostal churches, and all the debate and all the argument that's over all of these things, one of the root causes of that, not the misunderstanding, not the bickering, but the misunderstanding, I believe, is because of pride. I think there's a very clear connection, because in chapters 12 through 14, chapter 13 is right in the middle. And he's letting them know, y'all are misunderstanding the work of the Holy Spirit because of your pride and arrogance. And I think that's still happening today. I'm not saying that every Pentecostal and every charismatic movement, they're all wrong and evil people. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that it's pretty clear from 1 Corinthians that this thing called being puffed up is a major, major problem. It is in this same book that some people even said that there is no resurrection. Why would anyone deny the resurrection? Paul attributes it to being puffed up. That's in chapter 15. So putting all this together, to be puffed up is to self-destruct. This can apply to a church, but it can also apply to your individual Christian life. Pride and arrogance because of your own abilities. Pride and arrogance because of somebody else's abilities. Pride and arrogance because of your own knowledge is going to cause not only you harm, but the church harm. I am convinced, again, that this is probably one of the root causes of all the evils in Christianity. Pride and arrogance. It's people refusing to submit that there's a possibility that they could be wrong. Many of our church splits, many of our denominational affiliations and our denominational distinctives, many of them, not all, are caused by pride. I refuse to believe that that kind of Christian can be correct. I refuse to believe that that kind of Christian is truly spiritual. I refuse to believe that I'm going to be wrong. And so I'm going to camp out on my theological distinctiveness and tell everybody else that they're wrong, and I'll die on this hill, kind of thing. And so why does Christianity splinter off into so many denominations, so many doctrines, so much division? It's pride, it's pride, it's pride. It's happened for the last 2,000 years. The Corinthians were not the first one to have this issue. It's always been a plague, a cancer on Christianity, on the people of God. This is why I want us to go through all of this and see this. If any church, if any Christian individual is not aware of this concept of being puffed up, you will implode. We will implode. Christianity will implode. And we will be weaker influence in society and in our culture. The light in which we're called to shine will no longer be as bright. And that's exactly what is happening today. That's our pride. It's our pride in our own preferences. It's our pride in our own doctrines and theologies. Not that we don't fight for true doctrine and right theologies. All those things are good, but they have to go check. Because if they're not, we'll underestimate the power of sin, underestimate the power of the church, undervalue the family of God, misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit, and doubt the integrity of the Word of God. As I was studying 1 Corinthians, I see all of these things in Christianity in America. All of these things are under attack. Why? At least one root cause is pride. We're puffed up. If the concept is like this, you ever heard the phrase, too big for his britches? That's the idea. There is a pattern throughout all of human history, not just church history, but all of human history. When any nation or any individual gets too big for his britches, right? You think of you've heard the phrase that his head gets too big, got the big head, swelling, swelled up. That's the idea. Anytime that happens, a fall is soon to come. Any country that exploits the natural resources that God has given them, any country that forgets the graces and the privileges that God has given them, any individual that exploits God for all the blessings that he has, any individual that forgets the graces God has given him, it is going to happen, like the scripture says, pride goeth before a fall. That's what happened in Corinth. They got too big for their britches. If we're not cautious, if we're not careful about this, if we're not aware of the fact that pride is such a dangerous and destructive principle, this church and any other church, any individual, will runs the threat of destroying itself. How do we guard ourselves against such a destructive force in our own lives and in our church life? And how do we be aware of this in the larger spectrum of Christianity? Well, go back to chapter 4, okay? This is why I want to just deal with these two verses, because he introduces the idea of being puffed up. We have to define that. We've got to find out what that means. But if you notice in verse 7, he's going to ask a couple questions. And those questions kind of give us insight into how Paul was approaching it. He's asking them two questions that they know the answer to. Okay, but he's asking them and for the purpose of, he wants them to kind of reorientate their thinking about what's going on. He's already told them it's wrong and why it is wrong, and he's just driving the point home. So by these two questions, we can find two principles to guard ourselves against being puffed up of this destructive force of pride and arrogance. Look at verse 7 at the first question. For who makes you to differ from another? And in most of your Bibles, should be all of your Bibles, from another is in italics. plainly, what Paul is saying is, who makes you different? Who makes you different? Okay? Why is he asking this question? Because they were setting their own terms of their self-worth, of their own value. Think about it. If you kind of follow this line of thinking back, they had already set the boundaries of their own value. And they thought, well, God loves me so much, and I am a pretty awesome person, and I am so smart, and I really got all this together. I know that this particular minister is the right one, and so I'm going to follow him. Okay, and so I'm going to, you know, line myself with this particular minister, and I can't believe all those other people are following those other people. And so I can't believe all those other churches are doing all those other things. All right? So by doing that, they're setting their own standards of their own value and their own self-worth. So Paul is asking them, let me ask you something, Mr. Puffed Up. Who exactly sets the standard of value? Who exactly has made you different? And the implication is they'd set their own standard. But his point is, God is the only one that can do that. God is the one who sets the standard of our value and self-worth. So, what I glean from this is that in order to guard ourselves against being puffed up, is we must have a biblical concept of self-worth. And this is kind of a tricky thing. Because on one hand, the Scripture says, God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35 says this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so if Gentiles and Jews and Greeks and everyone else, if they can receive the Holy Spirit, that means God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter your ethnic background, doesn't matter those things. God, to God, everyone's equal. In a sense. If you were here for Sunday school, you know that I've been using that word a lot. But there's another sense in which God makes a clear distinction between His children and the rest of the world. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 6:17 in your notes. Because there's this other principle where Paul says, therefore, come out from among them, that is the world, everyone else, and be separate. Be different, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This idea of separation. There is a clear biblical call for Christian people to be separated from the world. To be separate. To be different. We are God's children. God has bestowed upon us an extra measure of His grace. Some people call it His distinguishing grace. God's grace is to everyone. He makes it rain on the just and on the unjust, right? So He's gracious to all, but to His children, we know His love, we know His grace, we know His mercy, we know a lot of things different, but why? Who's made us different? We're not a better class of humanity. The only thing that's different is God. God has decided by His own sovereign choice and His own good pleasure to make that distinction. But the problem is, when we try to kind of rationalize that, we get ourselves in trouble. And we begin to think, well, God has chosen me, then I must be a better class of humanity than somebody else. I must be a better quality of person. I must be better than Joe Blow down the street or Susie Q down the road. That's how we start to think. That's being puffed up. But that's not what Scripture teaches. That, as a matter of fact, God's choice of us is actually in spite of us. That there's nothing inherently good in us that would compel God to want anything to do with us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, it talks about grace, by grace you are saved. It's all of His good pleasure. So, in order to have a biblical concept of self-worth, we must on the one hand balance, yes, I am not any better than anyone else. I am no better quality of humanity than anyone else. And by the way, this doctrine of self-worth is what teaches us that racism is wrong. That prejudice is wrong. That God doesn't make any distinction. God is no respecter of persons. This is why any sort of race issue or prejudice issue is ungodly and unbiblical and wrong. Because of this principle right here. Matter of fact, it's the twisting of this truth in the early part of the founding of this country by many Christians, the twisting of this truth that led them to believe that God actually loves a certain color than another. But it's very clear, abundantly clear in Scripture that that is the exact opposite. There's no rich, there's no poor, bond or slave, male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But in the broader scope of the world, we are special. We are God's jewel. We are God's treasure. We are God's the apple of His eye. All of those things. We are different. We are set apart, made for Himself. We have to keep that understanding. Because if we don't, we're going to fall into two extremes. On one hand, we're going to say, we're just better than everybody else, and we're going to look down at sinner people, and when somebody different walks in here with earrings and tattoos or smelly or whatever they've been, and whatever the case may be, we're going to say, oh my Lord, I can't believe that they would come in here. Oh my Lord, I can't believe that they would wear that. Oh my Lord, I can't believe that they would. Oh. And we just look down, and we look down, and we look down, because we think we are a better class of humanity and better class of Christians than everyone else. You know, James has something to say with that. I'm just going to read it because of time. But in James chapter 2, this was an issue for 2,000 years, all right? James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him?" If we ever, as a church, begin to look down on anyone that comes into this church, we're puffed up. And our only fruit that we're going to have is self-destruction. We must always remember the biblical concept of self-worth. The only reason we are somebodies is because God has made us somebodies. As Christians, we're all equals. I don't care if you're a missionary, if you're a preacher, whatever. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no better quality of Christian among each other. We are all the same. We are no better quality of humanity than anyone else out there. So we can go to the lost. We can go to the broken. We can go to the drug addicts and the dope heads and everyone else and talk to them and tell them about the love of Christ. Not look down on them. Not be judgmental. But accept them. Why? Because God has accepted us in our mess, in our filth. We are the poor of this world, but now made rich in faith. So we have to remember that as a church and as individuals. We must have a biblical concept of self-worth. He asks another question in verse 6. I'm sorry, in verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. The first question was, what makes you different? And the second question is, what do you have that you did not receive? What can we learn from that question? What is he wanting them to think about? Well, we must never forget that all we have is of God's grace. Whether it be ministers, whether it be musicians, whether it be talents, whether it be money, whether it be a good building, property, no matter what it is, no matter what we have as a church, God has given it to us. And if we ever forget that, and we begin to say, "Wow, did you see this morning's offering? Pretty good. Wow, did you see the attendance like? We're pretty good. I know, we're really doing good." And we begin to measure our success based on our own standards and by our own metrics and by our own human ways. And we begin to pat ourselves on the back. And said, "I know we should have chosen that prayer. I told you we should have built that building. Look at all the people we got. I voted for that. You know what I'm talking about." We tend to take credit for anything good that goes on in the church. And then something bad goes happen. "I told them I shouldn't have done that. I told them I was going to happen. I told them. Being puffed up. Paul is saying, listen, don't you ever forget that everything you have as a Christian, everything that you have as a church is a gift of grace. God owes us nothing. And we forget that. This plague of being puffed up will infiltrate our church, and I want us to learn from the Corinthians. All of these things that I've mentioned: underestimate the power of sin, the power of the church, undervalue the family of God, misunderstand the work of the Spirit and doubt the integrity of the Word of God, these things will happen in this church if we begin to be puffed up. My prayer is that God would help us to remember what Paul is teaching us, to guard us from this. Amen? Let's pray together.